If you are looking for a mailing address for Warrior Church, you may have a hard time finding it. The same thing goes for if you are looking for a particular physical building to drop by during the week and talk to the pastor. Warrior Church is, after all, a church without a building. And it's an Episcopal one at that. And it is very intentionally so. You see, Father Sean had been a priest at churches with church buildings for many, many years. But it was always an issue for his dad when he wanted to come and see his son preach and lead the liturgy. Because, you see, Father Sean's dad, he couldn't handle crowds like this. If he was in this sanctuary right now, he would at the very least need to sit right on the edge of a pew near a door to feel safe. And forget about loud noises, forget about the organ, because any of those things could send his dad off into a haze, the impact of PTSD on this veteran of war. So Father Sean decided that the Holy Spirit was leading him to start a new church, one that would welcome not just in word, because of course veterans were welcome, but in practice, to welcome his dad and other veterans of war with particular emotional barriers to traditional worship spaces. At Warrior Church, worship takes place in a park. No seats, no pews, just open spaces. The liturgy is still there from the Book of Common Prayer that has been the leading book of worship for the tradition for hundreds of years. And there's still communion, and there's still a sermon, and these core elements of worship are there. But there's also time for physical exercise together for these veterans who see value in maintaining the health of their body as this living temple for God. And instead of coffee hour being with donuts and cookies, a favorite of Miriam Christian Church, there's coffee hour with protein bars and power bars instead. No walls, no pews, no pulpit, just church. Today we are celebrating the beginning of what historians call the Great Reformation of the church. And as I said earlier, it began in part, those of you who have been coming to my class know Martin wasn't the only one responsible for the Reformation, but in part and in great ways, it started with Martin Luther, a Catholic priest, who on October 31st, 1517, nailed 95 theses on the wall of the church. This wasn't unique, really, in his day. The wall of the church was just like a church bulletin board where you would share information widely. But the information that Luther was sharing was 95 concerns for the church, 95 ways in which he worried that the church had drifted away from the church that was revealed in the Holy Scriptures. He was concerned in the ways that it seemed the church was no longer caring for the common people who Jesus Christ had come and died to save. Luther's bold proclamation led not only to the Protestant Reformation that we, disciples of Christ, are a product of, but to Lutherans and Presbyterians and Anabaptists and Episcopalians and Methodists, and it would lead to reforms within the Roman Catholic Church itself, as he held a mirror up to the practices of the church and slowed everybody down to listen and reflect on who Jesus Christ is and who Jesus Christ called the church to be. What did Luther do with those 95 theses and more? He stirred up the pot and he began to reform religious practice. Luther's theses to his religious brothers and sisters, it did generate conflict, but it also set the stage for the beginnings of a new community. And Luther, because of this, would be known as a great reformer of the church. Can we think of any other great reformers of the church this morning? Just shout them out if you can remember from class, or just people who have come in our history and changed something about the way we do church. Anyone?
John Wesley.
John Wesley, great reformer of the church, who brought worship back to the heart. Yes.
Joseph Campbell.
Yes. And the Thomas Campbell, Alexander Campbell, the Campbells, we are a legacy of the Campbells, other reformers of the church. Well, there's one who might be right under your nose, one that we don't often think of as a great reformer, but in many ways, Jesus was the first great reformer. And in our scripture from Matthew's gospel this morning, we see in chapter 9, just what Jesus is up to in his attempt to reform religion, in his attempt to stir up the pot and to call people back to right relationship with God. For that's what worship is, that right relationship between God and creation. And just as Luther did not necessarily plan from the beginning to break out of the Catholic Church with Reformation, Paul, who would be the other great reformer in our way in Christianity, didn't necessarily mean just to start something entirely new, but to reform religious practices that had gone wayward and no longer seemed to understand who God is through Jesus Christ. So when we look at the text this morning, we didn't read the very first part, but in the beginning of chapter 9, there's the first encounter of Jesus with one of these traditional groups, and it's with the Sadducees. And if you can recall from the story, Jesus heals a paralytic, and he heals this man, this paralyzed man, and the Sadducees say, "What authority have you to heal this person and to forgive their sins?" So this is the first challenge of Jesus and his authority to tradition. And the next picks up where we started the scripture. Where are they at? A feast, right? And who's at the feast? Those tax collectors and sinners, right? So Jesus is feasting with tax collectors and sinners, and another group of the tradition comes up, the Pharisees, and they say, what are you doing? Who are you eating with? Don't you know who these people are and what God says about these people? And Jesus speaks in parables to explain precisely who he is and who God is and what is going on. Jesus mentions a couple of things. He talks about a wedding feast and a wedding banquet. And then he talks about the practice of mending. And you don't put an old piece of cloth on a new piece of cloth on old fabric. It doesn't go together. It'll tear eventually. But the one parable that I want us to spend the most time on this morning, and not just because I do enjoy a good glass of wine, is the parable of the wineskins. The old and the new wineskins. Let us look at this. Jesus must have known something about vineyard and wine keeping. Because you see, when wine is new, it's in a state still of fermentation. It bubbles. It expands as the fermentation gases are released. A fresh, pliable wineskin can absorb all of that energy, can absorb the expansion. It can handle what is being produced as it's fermenting without splitting and without breaking. And over time, as that wine matures and the fermentation slows, the container and its skin, well, they slowly age together into a fitting and a right relationship, a synergy that allows for the best, most flavorful wine to become matured until the fermentation process is complete. To put fresh wine into old wineskins, however, is asking for trouble, or at least a bit of a mess. You see, the old wineskin has assumed a definite shape based on that new wine that it, when it was new, grew with and nurtured and cultivated. And also, it's no longer as pliable. It's fixed and somewhat brittle. And the activity of new wine might stress it beyond its ability to yield. And so if new wine, with all of its energy and all of the maturing that it needs to do, is rushed into an old wineskin, what might happen? You lose both the wine and the wineskin. Hearing this parable, do you wonder what the Sadducees, the Pharisees, the followers of John the Baptist might have thought? Maybe they were asking questions like some of you might be asking in your mind right now. Well, what does it mean for the old wine and the old wineskin? What does it mean? Is Jesus saying then that all he's about is a new thing? Forgetting the old, as Isaiah said in our scripture earlier, and looking toward the new. But there's something in Matthew's gospel that we cannot overlook. And it's in the very last words of the text that we read. This powerful phrase, "and so both are preserved." And so both are preserved. One of the things that, if we just look at the gospel, the text from Isaiah this morning, without remembering Isaiah's history, and the ways in which the prophet Isaiah used the past acts of God, the story of God, the history of God, the lineage of God's people through the Exodus into the wilderness and into the promised land to give them hope and to give them meaning. We might think that Isaiah is really saying, oh, forget about the ways that God acted in the past because God's up to something new. But that's not the whole story. Because they could never forget. They could never forget. But what Isaiah wanted them to make sure they didn't do was to be so focused on looking backwards that they remain stuck in place, unable to get themselves out of the rut that they were presently in. And Jesus is not just saying, forget you old traditions. You have it all wrong. Because we forget sometimes that Jesus himself was Jewish. That he himself was a child of the covenant. That Mary and Joseph brought him to the temple 8 days after he was born so that he could be circumcised and given his name. And we also forget sometimes about Paul. Paul, who was a Pharisee. And never renounced his Jewish tradition, but at the same time kept turning back to his Jewish brothers and sisters and said what? Do not force upon these Gentiles the old ways. Let them both be preserved and unified under Jesus Christ. In the church today, there are new groups bubbling up. We've talked about this in the Reformation class this morning. There's a CrossFit church out in western upstate New York. There's Warrior Church down in Texas, a church for veterans. There are churches here in Kansas City, ones that meet in coffee shops, ones that meet in homes, ones that go out and just do service, and when they're on a service site, read scriptures and break bread together. And all of these things are new and exciting outpourings of the Spirit in the church. But God does not forget churches like Miriam Christian Church. And God does not abandon churches that are in buildings. But we do need to find new ways to care for one another, to preserve one another, so that the body of Christ can be preserved into future generations. A living organism with cells that change. Because only when we stop to take our breath do we stop changing. No, in fact, even then, I take it back, even when we go to eternal glory, our bodies are designed in such a way to return to the earth, to return to the soil that in the beginning God reached down and took into God's hands and formed to make Adam, Adamai, groundlings, and breathed into their nostrils the breath of life, and here we are. Even rocks change with wind and with time. With tectonic movements, they change. So tell me why it is that sometimes we think that the church will not change. And why sometimes we look upon change not with open eyes and curiosity, but with narrow eyes and fear. On this Reformation birthday, 500 years later, I want us to think about how Miriam Christian Church can be a church that can open its doors to the new grapes that are out there just waiting to be picked, waiting to be turned into wine, waiting to join into the new covenant in Jesus Christ, but have not yet been picked. How can we create space for them to ferment and to bubble, for their energy to be here without it destroying us, without it causing both to fall apart, for all to be preserved? How can we also think about ways that we can support work of new ministry beyond our doors, but within this region, of establishing new wineskins for those grapes that are doing such odd and new things that we feel like, well, we appreciate what you're doing, but we are not gonna do that. But we support you because we know that the harvest is plentiful, but the workers are more and more few. These are the questions that I have had stirring in my heart as I teach about the Reformation and am in conversation with you all in this season of the life of the church. For each age brings about Reformation. At one time, our old beloved hymns were new. At one time, congregational singing was a radical and strange practice. For each age brings about reformation, but there is always also preservation, because God does not change and God abides with the body as we do grow and change. This is God's promise to us, the church, the body of Jesus Christ. And you know what? I think it all comes down to one thing, one ancient thing that we can look back to, a name that God gave himself in Exodus chapter 3. When Moses approached a burning bush and saw the glory of God, but wasn't quite sure who it was or what it was, and asked, okay, well, who do I say that you are to the people? And the bush answered, what? I am. But not just I am. I am. I was who I was. I am who I am, and I will be who I will be. This is God's promise to us this morning.